We are all visionaries, are we not? Visionaries that look into the distance and see something approaching that is very beautiful over this chronological seventh day of 1,000 years. And what do we see? We see God's kingdom. God's kingdom coming upon the world of mankind. Things happening that they're not aware of. Things that are being set up on the stage of the prophetic picture that has been long hoped for mankind. And a tearing down aspect of the old order and a setting up of a new, for a new world like the world has never seen. What do you base that vision on, though, you visionaries? Well, I know I base it on many promises that are given to us in the Holy Word of God. Nevertheless, it says in 2 Peter 3:13, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. These and many other promises come to us by the Holy Word of God, the Holy Bible. It's God's Word and the precious promises contained in the Holy Scriptures that give us the machinery of understanding this vision, this hope. What condition is the world in presently when you look at it? There's a lot of pain, sickness, sorrow, and death. Drugs and all kinds of famines and all kinds of injustices going on in the world today. Brethren, let me ask you this. Do you feel the pain of others? Can you feel the pain of this young lady laying down at perhaps the tombstone grave of her husband, fiancé, father, uncle, brother? Can you feel that pain? Death happens every day, doesn't it? Some of you have felt that pain already. I used to think that I hated death up here, intellectually. But then, when I walked into the hospital and saw my dad lying on a gurney, and there was no more life in him, then I understood, and I hated death. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death. Think of that. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain anywhere. For the former things are passed away. That's what we visionaries look forward to. Revelation 21:4. You know, the world needs more than one helping hand, brethren. They need 144,000. They need you. Some of you sitting right here. In fact, most all of you sitting right here. How can you make a difference? You can. You can. They're waiting for you and I, dear brethren. Romans 8:19 says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What part of that kingdom would you like to have? What place and position would you like to be in to help the world of mankind? Our efforts each day of perfecting our intentions will show God where our hearts truly wish to be. How will you and I get there? That's the question. Answer the call. That's a good start. Make a full consecration. Sup with your returned Lord. He said that when He returns, right? He would stand at the door and knock. Doesn't mean He's coming when He's knocking, does it? It means He's there. And He says, I'll sup with you. What does that mean? It means He's provided a meal for you. Supper-like, right? Have you looked for that supper? And you just say, oh, what a beautiful supper, and walk away from it? Or do you sit down and partake of what He's provided for you through that wise and faithful servant? How about improving our study habits? Is that something we can do? I know I can. Let the Lord transform you and cultivate your faith. That's another way you can get there, by submission. Intensify your zeal and transformational effort to change. To change your habits of speech. To change your habits of thought, which is where everything starts, right? Convolutional change of your mind. Strive each day for perfection of intention. Can we be perfect? Somebody says no. But you know what? I believe we can perfect our intentions. Do you? And number two, I think we can have a perfect faith. I've known some that have come close. I've stood real close to some. Brother David Chastain, who had an incredible faith. And his brother, Brother Bob, also had an incredible faith. And I've been around many others that I thought they came real perfect if they didn't have a perfect faith. Did Abraham have a perfect faith? How many think Abraham had a perfect faith? I think it's possible to have a perfect faith. Strive to perfect your faith as well as perfect your intentions. Strive each day for that perfection of faith. Fight a good fight of faith against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's an important. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. And brethren, this is really important. Pray without ceasing. Be in an attitude of prayer. That's another way you're going to get there. To have an attitude of prayer in all things. The Lord wants to see, are you looking for Him, for His will, for His direction in your life? Acknowledge me in all your ways. And what? And I will direct your path, He said, right? Prayer is the vital breath of a new creature's relationship with the Father. The more you use it, the more the blessings you will receive. And the less you use it, the less the blessings you will receive. It's your choice. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we must continually strive to keep the intentions of our heart as pure as possible. To remove the leaven, right? To remove the impurities by the sanctification of the truth, continually cleansing the defilements of the flesh, the war against the spirit, and to bring every thought into captivity in Christ Jesus. That's where the issues of life will be. Now, part of our coursework is to go through this trials training center. We are actually, Sister Debbie and I, traveling through Kentucky. I don't know if you remember that, Sister Debbie, but there was a place that said Trials Training Center somewhere north of Knoxville. And I thought, well, that's rather strange, Trials Training Center. I guess that was the person's last name or something, but I thought, how appropriate. Maybe I'll use that in a talk someday. How can we help people if we don't understand their problems, right? Physical trials of illness. Do we have those? Sure. Trials with your children. Have you had some of those? That's what people have. Marital trials. Some of you have been through Omaha Beach with marital trials. Trials with your flesh. Let me tell you about it. It's a life and death struggle for existence with a battle with your flesh. Trials of slander against you. You will receive trials of slander of those who speak against you. Perhaps the adversary is working through them to get to you and to see how you react. Crippling financial trials. Have you had any of those? Where you wondered where your paychecks were going to come to pay your bills? Have you ever found yourself in a pawn shop wondering how you're going to get some money to pay those bills? Trials with people at work. I suppose some of you have had those too, right? How many have had trials with people at work? Still having them too, right, some of you? People that are mad at you, even hate you with disdain, and you don't even know why. What did I do? You don't even know why. It's like the adversary is purposely working through them to try to get to you, but that is what's developing you in the process of your Christian warfare. Trials of discouragement or depression. I won't have a hand raising on that, but Some of us have gone through depression as well. In fact, that's one of the adversary's best tools. Trials of persecution for what you believe or your lifestyle. All these and more are part of the trials training center that some of us, that in fact all of us, go through as new creatures. What are some of the purposes of our trials? Some might have an attitude of, why me, right? Maybe you can identify with that. One brother I remember was mowing his lawn, and his lawnmower got stuck in the bushes, and he reached down without thinking, put his hand down there to pull it out, and when he came up, he was without three of his fingers. And he said, the first thing he said was, why me? Why me? A lot of our problems that we have with our flesh is because we're not thinking, right? And if we were thinking a little bit more about it, some of those things wouldn't happen. But we're all human, and we all make those mistakes. I think a lot of times the question is, why not, right? Why not? Wasn't it we who asked the Heavenly Father to train us in the school of Christ? So that's the question, not why me, but rather, why not? Why not me? Why shouldn't he test me and try the reins of my heart to see if I'm loyal enough to the principles of truth and righteousness, to see if I can develop in the school of Christ meekness and love and humility and righteousness in my life to where he can trust me with the divine nature? He just can't give that to anybody. So why not? So he gives us trials to stretch our faith. And you can see from these, some might say, pull harder, jump. But how high are up you when that are you when that happens? 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what?
Fire.
With fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A number of us here, probably most of us, have been through fiery trials. And they're not easy, but we need them. Another reason for our trials is to increase our dependency on the Lord. Just like this, like a little child holding the hand of our Father. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Every time I get up and give a discourse, my prayer is that his strength would be made perfect in my weakness. In one translation it says, then he said, I promise you this, if you don't change and become like a little child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So it would behoove all of us to sit there for at least a few minutes and think, how does the master want us to become like a little child? More teachable? More patient? More forgiving? How was it that he wants us to be more like a little child? And whatever that is, I better become like that, right? Sometimes he gives us trials to correct us for making poor choices. I've been there before. I don't know about some of you. Literally. In Hebrews 12:5-6, it says, And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Quite a different message, isn't it, from the evangelical messages that, you know, everything's going to be nice and rosy if you just buy this ticket of salvation, right? And we wonder why we're just a little flock. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, but all discipline indeed, as it respects the present, seems not to be of joy, but of grief. Yet afterward it returns the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, what? Trained by it. There's the training center, right? Hebrews 12:11. However, the trained eye can even find the peaceable fruit on a thorny experience. I wonder if you could see that on there. Can you see where that's at? That was a picture we took out in Sedona, Arizona. Trials come to increase our sensitivity for mankind. Can you feel their pain? Can you feel the pain of this lady right here, wondering if that person, who might be even her husband, is going to hit her again? The world's suffering, brethren. In Hebrews 5:1-2, for every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed on behalf of men. That's what we're being called to be. Part of a priesthood, right? The Melchizedek priest. Part of the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth and lift them up. So he has to make us compassionate to understand their pain, their sorrow, their frustration, to help us understand the feelings of injustice that they are feeling. That he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, primarily, this is referring to Christ Jesus, our high priest, but aren't we part of him? Right? Especially in that picture in Leviticus 16. We're part of that high priest. Also, the Heavenly Father gives us trials to develop holiness in our life. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, it says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be holy in your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where does that leave us sometimes when we're watching TV? And we wouldn't go into a bar and carouse with the people in the bar, with drinking and rioting and so forth. And yet we sit there sometimes in our front rooms watching television programs where that bar or tavern with the carousing and the wild, licentious life of those people comes into our rooms, and we're there with them mentally. How holy are we being then? It's as simple as a remote. You change a channel or turn the TV off. That's part of making choices. And maybe Jesus is sitting on the couch next to you watching to see what your choice will be. And choices have consequences, don't they? They may be small ones, but usually what you practice, you get good at. Trials come to us to cultivate and prove our love of righteousness. In Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Sometimes the Lord gives us trials to demonstrate our obedience to him. Remember when Abraham was up on the mount and he was about to take the life of his only son, so to speak, Isaac, and the angel stopped him, said, no, that's all. God said, basically, I just wanted to see if you loved me as much as I love you. Abraham, could you give your only begotten son to me the way I'm going to give my only begotten son to you? That's what I wanted to see. And because you showed me that you loved me that much, I will make your name great and make you a blessing. In fact, your seed will bless all the nations of the earth. And so also, as Abraham showed his obedience, so our master had to learn obedience too, did he not? For in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered. Are you above the master? Am I? Then we have to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. Does the human part of us want to hear that? No. But we are spirit-minded human beings, right? The spirit-minded part has to understand that that's part of our coursework. The flesh doesn't like it. But it's only if we mortify the flesh that we can live in the Spirit, right? God weans us away from earthly loves. Maybe we love sports. Maybe we're into sports and we just can't quite get it out of our system. And so we got to be watching sports all the time because it's so enjoyable and it's such a good outlet. And we can rationalize spending hours and hours and hours watching sports and make excuses for not reading as much or listening to tapes. Or maybe we have to leave a meeting early because we have to go to watch our favorite football program or basketball program or whatever. You know, sometimes popularity of musicians or even music itself has a great appeal to us. Or just the love of money. God wants to wean us away from that. He wants to test, where are our heart affections? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God, right? He wants to know that He's number one. That's what He's going to test us on. You said you gave all your time, all your talents, all your influence, all your means to me at consecration. And you said, I will. And you were symbolically immersed, right? At your consecration, those questions were asked to you when you gave your life to the Lord. And before that, of course, in reality, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to test you on what you said. Because actions speak louder than words, don't they? You know, in 1 John 2:15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither what? The things that are in the world. Do we still love the things that are in the world? Is that the spirit side of you or the spirit-minded side of you or the human side? Are we still tantalized by what we can see because we're sentient beings and we can touch and feel and see how pretty everything is and we look like it just like other human beings do? Is that what motivates us? Is that what motivates our actions and energies? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what happens to the world, brethren? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's a lot like this boat, the Titanic, isn't it? The human hopes, aims, and ambitions of this life have no lasting future. And like I've said before, don't get caught polishing the handles on the Titanic. It's going down. He that doeth the will of God, though, abideth forever. Sometimes the Lord strengthens our brethren and gives us an example of how a true soldier handles life's experiences, right up to the very end. And I think Mildred Raffel was that person for many of us. Brother Rick mentioned her earlier today. And I think Sister Edna May and Sister Sandy and the family will all attest to that fact, and many other brethren here from this region will attest to how Sister Mildred had affected their lives. And I think some brethren even seem to linger on, perhaps already crystallized in their characters, but for the benefit of others who are observing and watching, the effect of the sanctification of the Spirit, of what that harvest truth message in the volumes of studies in the Scriptures, like Sister Mildred had impregnated in her heart and mind and spirit, the gestation that took place, so to speak, of a new creature to that point where she was justified in the Spirit, and you could see it, made you realize that we did have the truth. Because what you were watching was a person who had lived the truth, breathed the truth, all their life. And you knew that they had the truth, and the truth was in them. And so sometimes they lingered on for us to see the example that they set for us of what we could have and what we could become if we let the sanctification of the truth have its full impact upon us, and how it could bring us that close of a relationship to the Heavenly Father. Sometimes trials are permitted to help us glorify God in some of the experiences that we are having. And some of these brethren we know, right? In fact, all of you are going through experiences, I'm sure, that one of your main motives of life is to glorify the Heavenly Father, is it not? Isn't that what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17? Father, that I might glorify Thee with the glory that I had with Thee. That was one of His prime directives, was to glorify His Heavenly Father. And that should be one of ours as well, to the best of our ability. So the Lord gives us trials for many different reasons, to remove all dross from the flesh and make us gold eventually. Take away our self-reliance. Take away our stubbornness. Take away our envy of others and what they have, perhaps covetousness. Take away our selfishness. Take away our pride. Yes, and sometimes take away our hypocrisy. How can you be victorious in your trials? First of all, get a good spiritual education to know how to spiritually look at your trials. Make time and read. When you do this, you can look at your trials after the spirit and not so much after the flesh. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." This really takes an effort of faith and transformation of thought produced from years of God's training you. It's not easy. It's not easy. He didn't say it was going to be easy, did He? Was it easy for Jesus? Was it easy for Jesus when He was on the cross for 6 hours, hanging under the weight of His body, bleeding, with people laughing and mocking Him? Was that easy? He didn't say it was going to be easy. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice. There we go. There's a goal. When do we reach the point of our walk as new creatures that we can rejoice in trials? When we have attained the point where we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations, maybe we will have attained. Maybe. The Holy Spirit, or holy energizing power of God, is transforming your new mind, which is in the holy, undergoing the process of sanctification. The fuel of the Holy Spirit and the infusion of the truth are gradually changing the convolutions of your thought processes if you are properly applying your lessons or trials and blessings of life to obtain the Christ mind of thinking in your daily life. It's the new mind that God recognizes and programs our experiences to develop. So sometimes when I think about it, I think about my mind actually being in the holy, because that's what's on trial. The rest of His body doesn't really count. It's that new mind that He's trying to transform and change into the mind of Christ. It's that new mind that I'm trying to bring every thought into captivity, because everything starts with a thought, doesn't it? Point to something in here that didn't start with a thought. Go ahead, try it. Everything started with a thought. Point to anything outside of here that didn't start with a thought. So the thinking is very important. What you think, what you choose to think about. Now, you can't help thoughts coming into your head. We all have thoughts, some good, some bad. It doesn't make you a bad person, doesn't make you a bad new creature, because you have thoughts that are not proper in your head. You just have to get rid of them as quickly as you can. You cannot dwell on those thoughts. Because when you dwell on them, if you look at the first chapter of James, when sin or lust has conceived, it becomes sin, right? And when sin has conceived, it becomes death. That's the process. Lust, conceived or dwelled upon, ends up becoming or expressing itself as sin. Then, if you continue in that and practice that, that's the process. It ends up in death, perhaps spiritual death for you. So your thoughts are incredibly important. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So the big question that we have to constantly ask ourselves, dear friends, is this. Are we walking in the flesh, or are we walking in the Spirit? When we go about the day, what we're thinking or what we're doing, and we're sitting relaxed at home, we got to ask ourselves, am I walking in the flesh here in this situation, or am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking as in the day? Because what I'm going to be asking people to do in the kingdom, I got to practice and show and demonstrate to the Heavenly Father I can do right now. Romans 8:13 says, if you live, listen carefully, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, what does that mean? If you kill the deeds of the body, so to speak, if you kill or mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And what does it say in Colossians? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wasn't that Brother David's one of his favorite scriptures, right? Colossians 3:2. I didn't forget. Choices have consequences. So choose wisely, because it's all about choices. And that's why we're here. And that's why we go to our Bible studies, and that's why we have our personal studies, is to educate our choices with the sanctification of the truth, so the holy influencing power of God, the energizing power of Christ Jesus, can operate through our minds to help us perform in a capacity of which will make better choices more and more pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Is this an area we can improve on? Well, I hope so. And hopefully when we all leave today, we're going to ask ourselves that question. How can I improve this day? How can I improve this week? What changes can I make in my life to expedite things so I can mortify my flesh more and let my new creature grow at the expense of my flesh? So how can trials be victorious, and how can we be victorious in our trials? We increase our prayer life and appeal to God in the prescribed manner. We get a good spiritual education with which to base our choices in life. We change our perception about our trials. Lord, did you give me an egg or did you give me a scorpion? Read Luke 11. It's about perception. And the Heavenly Father is helping us to change our perception about what He's trying to do so He can give us more of the Holy Spirit. You ask me to train you, and then I give you the experiences. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're difficult. Yes, they don't appeal to your flesh. But once I give them to you, you murmur and complain. And you told me that you would neither murmur nor complain at whatever providence I would permit. The Israelites complained. And where did it get them? In the wilderness. Real close. Try to become thankful for your trials. That's not easy. I'm not saying I'm thankful as soon as a trial happens. But before that day is over, a moment, I try to be. I tried as a needle of the pole to think, no, this is from the Heavenly Father. What does He want me to learn from this? How can I make the changes that He would be pleased with? Focus on the purpose of your trials, which comes from study and proper application of that study. Memorize God's promises that will sustain you through your trials. Let me repeat that. Memorize God's promises that will sustain you through your trials if you truly believe them. And that's the question. That's what He wants to know. Do you truly believe His promises? I mean, you know, you take the American dollar, right? US. Do you really believe this? If you don't really believe this, I mean, if you do believe it, you can take it to the bank and cash it, right? How many believe you can take this to the bank right now and cash it and get 500 pennies? Okay. But if you don't really believe that, it's just paper, isn't it? Now, if you want to take that to God's Word and you don't really believe it, then you can't take it to the bank and cash it, can you? And that's what the Father wants to see. He wants to see if we really believe in the promises that He gave us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things do work together for good because you love me and are called according to my purpose. My ears, Sister Lois, are always attend and attention to your prayers. Right? And the water, Sister Janan, wherever you are, will never overflow you. Okay? But without faith, it's what, Sister Janan? It's impossible to please me. So that's why I'm giving you trials to build your faith and trust in me little by little and stretch that faith so more and more you know and I know in you that you can fully trust me and believe me and your loyalty will be completely harmonious with me and my plan for the rest of time. And before I can give you the divine nature, I've got to know that. So I'm kind of surprised he doesn't give us more trials from that standpoint. I mean, I think he does real well not giving us any more and trying to get the most out of those for what he's giving us and what he's offering us, aren't you? Remember this, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That's a promise. Do you believe it? That God won't give you more than you can bear. If you don't believe it, there it is. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look for that. God will not allow a trial that is too overwhelming and will crush you. That's what he's saying. Two, look around. God will always give you more than one option or avenue of escape in a trial or test. Even if that escape is simply prayer and submission. And submission is not always easy, is it? God watches to see what motivates our actions and our decisions. Is it His Word and His principles, or is it selfishness that motivates our actions? Let's look at some of the promises that God has given to us and try to memorize these, at least some of them. Not today necessarily, but write some of them down. Put them on index cards. Try to memorize them. Because, brethren, there may come a day when you don't have your books. And maybe all you have is what you put into your memory of those precious promises that will be your vehicle to transport you to your heavenly home. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, right, in 1 Peter 1:4, ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Read it. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Does that put an importance on the promises? I would say it does. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And believe me, he is wily, right? How else can we be victorious in our trials? Can we resist the adversary by counting our blessings? Well, there we go. Maybe when we're getting discouraged, we need to counteract that by starting to count our blessings. I don't know about you, but I start singing hymns. Anybody sing hymns when they start getting discouraged? Okay, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are thinking, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it won't surprise you what the Lord has done, right? That's one way to do it. The adversary hates that song. Instead of counting your trials, recall your blessings over and over and sing hymns from your heart that will repel the snare of discouragement that the adversary tries to throw over our consecrated path. Many, O Lord, in Psalms 40, verse 5, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are what? More than can be numbered. Wow. Got to do some digging to find all those, don't we? As we stated earlier, memorizing God's promise can sustain us through our trials and help us reach our heavenly destination. And as we stated in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Through lust. And that's the marketing scheme of the world. That by these precious promises, brethren, ye might be able to be partakers of the divine nature. Here's another one in Psalms 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I remember one sister from Indianapolis who got into an accident. And it was a pretty bad accident. And the daughter was not a believer and consecrated like this sister was. And the daughter used that opportunity, I understand, to ask her, well, Mom, where were your guardian angels in this accident? And she said they were on each of these bumpers, you know, saying so far and no more. So far and no more. Do you realize the importance of that? When Jesus was standing there in front of Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I have power of life and death over you? And what did Jesus say to him? You would not have any power over me unless it were given to you. So, brethren, nothing can happen to us unless the Father says, give it to him. All right? Does that give you some peace of mind? That the Father tailor makes your experiences and overrules your experiences? Yes, sometimes to discipline us, because sometimes we may have it coming because we've made some bad choices. But sometimes that's just part of our training process, that we need to go through that if we're going to be sympathetic priests to lift up the world of mankind and help them understand. And sometimes the frustrating part, you know what, one of the biggest things we're trying to learn is how difficult it is to change. How many found it real easy to make this transformation from Adamitis to being a new creature in Christ Jesus? Pretty easy? No, it's not easy. Is it pretty hard to change when you feel like, I don't get mad, I get even, when we were younger, you know what I mean? And when you want to fight back and instead of love somebody and forgive your enemies, right? And this transformational process of becoming more humble, having more self-control, having more meekness, having more love for others, even when they want to hurt you. This whole transformational thing of not wanting to speak evil, which is like breathing out there. They just speak evil all the time of people, right? This transformational process is not easy. It's not easy. But we're going to have to teach the world of mankind that. So the Father wants to see part of our coursework is how hard it is to do this. But by the power and energizing spirit of Christ Jesus and our Heavenly Father operating through us through the sanctification of the truth, He can make those changes in us. And as a result of that, perception and understanding and appreciation of how difficult it is, we're going to be better priests to understand how hard it is for the world of mankind to change and come to where we want them to be. Does that make sense? And if we don't understand, we will not have the credentials necessary for our future position as part of the Abrahamic seed. More promises you need. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Do you do that? Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you believe it? Another one in Joshua 1:7, be thou strong and very courageous. When you go into an experience and you're under the scalpel in the hospital, do you quote these scriptures to yourself? Be thou strong and very courageous. Some of us, when we get on panel discussions, we have to quote that scripture to ourselves. Psalms 40, verse 2 and 4. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Castle Rock, Sedona, isn't that pretty? But without faith, it says in Luke 11:7, again going back to Sister Janan's favorite, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently. That diligently, that modifier is there for a reason. That diligently seek Him. The question is, how do we seek Him? Is it diligently? Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I wonder if that thought, or scripture anyways, was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's thoughts when they were in the fire. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Another one. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Precious promises, brethren. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. And there's a question. Are you confident? Don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you, is he? Don't give up on yourself. The adversary would like you to. He'd like to discourage you to the point that you just want to quit. That you just want to walk out and leave the truth, the brother, and your source for life in this whole process. But this scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You got to believe that he can do that. You just have to let him in his own way. He knows what he's doing. Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All precious promises that we need, brethren. And here's a hard one. Waiting on the Lord, right? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. How advantageous would this be to you to memorize even some of these passages? Would it be? How many are going to try to go home over the next month and maybe write down a few of these and try to memorize them? Anybody? Good. Well, okay. I think that would be very helpful if you could. All right? And the rest of you, think about it. Because I think it would be extremely helpful if you could commit as many of these as possible to your heart. This one especially. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We feel really bad over the smallest thing we do, don't we? Right? But the adversary makes us feel, over something like this, he makes us feel like, oh, that was horrible. You know? And it's like he would really like to discourage us. Now, no sin is good. But I'm saying he capitalizes on anything he can to discourage us or dissuade us from our walk. This says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Do you believe that? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, we have a vision, the most beautiful vision that anybody could possibly imagine. Because it is the divine plan of the ages, right? And it came from who? The mind of God. We are all a people for a purpose, I think as one brother has said. God's purpose, to become the Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. The most beautiful vision that anybody could possibly imagine, because it is the divine plan of the ages. Dear brethren, the whole world is waiting for us. And we've received so many blessings from the Lord. We can't even count all of them. Some of those blessings are right here amongst us. And I think we need to cherish every one of them for as long as we have. And a famous saying that somebody had, I don't know who had it, but it sure has meant a lot to me. And it puts a priority as far as what we need to think about. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. But the trials are necessary too, brethren, and are important for our development in the school of Christ. Just remember that trials are not something that we go through, but rather something that we grow through. So let's all grow by the training hand of our loving Heavenly Father, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:17. And we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. These promises will transport you to your heavenly destination. Keep your vision, brethren. Keep making straight paths for your feet, spiritual goals also. Understand the purpose of why you have your trials. Count your blessings and recite and hopefully memorize some of those promises God has given you. Godspeed, and God bless and be with you and make His face to shine upon each and every one of you. Until we meet again, be well, be glad, and farewell.